Welcome to the Faith Element Podcast for the March 17, 2024 session, focusing on Psalm 119, 9 through 16, Whole Heart. I'm Daniel Glaze.
I'm Nikki Hardiman.
I'm David Adams.
And I'm Crystal Shepherd.
Our fearless leader, David Cassidy, is away in his professional capacity as president of Baptist Seminary of Kentucky. He's going to be gone actually for the next two episodes, so we are going to do our best to mind the shop while he is away. So we are excited to have David Adams back with us, who needs no introduction. But David, we're glad to have you with us again.
Thank you. It's good to be back.
Woo-hoo!
So I'd like to ask us as a lead-in question, this does connect to our psalm. Is there a piece of scripture have stored in your heart that you keep with you at the ready?
I do. When I was a teenager, I did a Beth Moore Bible study on Philippians 2, 5 through 11.
That's a good section.
And in the Bible study, she challenged us to memorize it. And I did it. And I have found myself constantly coming back to "let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought equality with God as something to be exploited," I think. I learned it in the King James Version, and I just find myself coming back to it all the time. And what's so interesting is, like, when I was learning it, I didn't have any real understanding of the depth of the scripture. I just thought it was, we're supposed to serve people and take care of people. But the older I got, the more that I understood the passion of Christ and the more that I understand what it means to be a servant leader, it has carried me. And I find myself reciting it before I even know I'm reciting it in my mind. Yeah, that's a special one for me. Also, I can't recite it, but Genesis 1 through 11. Mm. They are my favorite, and every time I go back to them, they are good and helpful.
I have a couple. Psalm 27, "The Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear?" That one just stuck with me when I was younger. And it was really beautiful because I didn't know this, but at my grandfather's funeral, they read Psalm 27, which is not necessarily a super common one to have at funerals, I don't guess. But it was really nice to have that as a nod so that I could feel comforted. And then one of my favorite, I love John, and "the word became flesh and dwelt among us." Like, that every year, just about, I will share on social media because I love the language of that first chapter of John. And that one, that's my favorite part, thinking about the word becoming flesh. So yeah, those are my two.
Good one.
Well, I have two of them. And one of them, I don't know, Nikki, if you got this far, was at the end of that passage where it says, basically, "with fear and trembling, work out your own salvation, for it's God who is at work in you, enabling all things to his good purpose."
She didn't go that far in the Bible study, okay. So I only learned to verse 11.
I recite that one a lot in sermons.
It's good, yeah.
The other one I like to do is John 3:17, because most people stop at John 3:16, and 3:17 is the more powerful verse.
Right.
"That God sent his son not to condemn the world, but to save it from its sins."
Mm-hmm. Mm. Yeah. These are good.
Yeah, yeah. I have always loved Ephesians 4:32. Mm. "Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ has forgiven you." And I love Romans 12. "Let your love be genuine, hold fast to what is good, hate what is evil, and love one another with mutual affection. Outdo one another in showing honor." And I remember those because it reminds me that those are all action items, and love is less about what you feel and more about what you do. Scripture is, there's always things to learn. We're always finding new things, but there are those passages which we have stored in our hearts. And this is a passage of scripture, Psalm 119, that deals with that a little bit. Crystal, will you help us get started here?
Yes, but before I get started, I feel like I have to give a disclaimer, kind of like when you're watching a TV show and they say this is intended for mature audiences only, or that's not what this is. I'm just saying, like, a disclaimer, or maybe there's going to be strobe light effects. So if you have any kind of like issues with this, you need to not watch this section of the film. So my disclaimer is that the world has been a pretty heavy place lately. And so when I wrote this, I was probably a little grumpy and a little tired. That's my disclaimer. Come along with me as we talk about Psalm 119. So,
grumpy, Crystal, we're yes. ready to hear you.
Okay. I don't usually give disclaimers, but today I will.
That's okay.
But coming in at a whopping 176 verses, Psalm 119 is the longest in the Psalter as well as the entire Bible. Mercifully, we are only covering verses 9 through 16 today. There are remarkably few commentaries on this section of the passage. Psalm 119 itself is a meditation on God's instruction and all its benefits. If we read today's portion line by line, it can be an instruction manual for living our life in accordance with God. We are to seek God with our whole heart. By treasuring God's word in our hearts, we are better able to avoid the traps of sin, which in my mind are things that are less than ideal for us to live whole lives and as our most authentic selves. If we focus on God's decrees, ordinances, and meditate on God's precepts, we will not forget God's word. God's word or law gives us healthy bounds in which to live. It is not meant to detract from life, but to give us abundant and vibrant lives. Now, some of this passage may sound familiar to those of us who grew up going to vacation Bible school. Preschool to teens would line up outside our church every day for a week each summer. Many of us wanted the coveted role of packing in either the American flag, the Christian flag, or the Holy Bible. We would process in down the aisle for our beginning assembly while some ancient hymn was clanged out on an equally ancient piano. We could then pledge allegiance first to the American flag, then to the Christian flag, and finally to the Holy Bible. To be honest, as I have reflected on this as an adult, it makes me cringe, because in a climate of Christian nationalism and hatred for fellow humans who dare to not look like or act or believe in our white Jesus, I think we had it backwards. We Christians, but especially Baptists, espouse separation of church and state, and yet there we were, pledging our first allegiance to America. Listen, though, to the words of the pledge to God's word. I pledge allegiance to the Bible, God's holy word. I will make it a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path, and I will hide its words in my heart that I might not sin against God. See, I think we got it backwards, because if we started with pledging to God's word the way we did in VBS or the way the psalmist does, then perhaps things like racism, Christian nationalism, and xenophobia wouldn't have a place in our places of worship and in our pulpits, much less in our world. Maybe what we need in this age of outrage, misinformation, and every horrific thing we can do to each other is to return to seeking God with our whole heart, our whole mind, our whole body, and our whole soul. Perhaps Psalm 119 is calling us to take up our cross and follow Jesus in the very truest sense of the word and die to our national, irrational, angry selves. Because let's be clear, God's love knows no race, no borders, no division. It is a boundless love. May we seek out the God of love with our whole hearts and live in accordance with what God asks of us.
Heck yeah, Crystal. I am on board and I am grumpy with you.
Okay, thank you.
I never in a million years thought somebody would go that way with that. You blew my mind. Absolutely. Yes. Also, I can still recite that pledge and yes. the Christian flag.
Yes.
Okay. Yeah. I'm a little horrified that that we said all those pledges, and not the least of which that we right. made little children make pledges of allegiance to three different things, which is mm-hmm. contradictory that we would pledge allegiance to over here. That yes. sort of defeats the purpose of allegiance. But, and I can still remember the stand-up sit-down chords from VBS too, but that's another story. Yeah, anybody who says Baptists aren't liturgical, just play the stand-up sit-down chords and watch them stand up, sit down. But anyway, I never thought in a million years, yes, Crystal, that you would rescue pledging its allegiance to the Bible. And what, let's be clear, what I did not hear you say was that we should recover some sort of idolatry of the Bible, or what's the word, biblicism, or some kind of biblical fundamentalism, but a reading of the Bible and allowing it to read us in such a way that it changed our behavior.
Yes.
Such that it might have not only changed our behavior, but changed our world.
100%.
Yeah, man. Whew.
Because as a young Christian, I was naive enough to believe that, right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Like, I remember being in youth group and my friends and I coming back from like a youth trip and poring over the Bible and what this scripture meant. And maybe we were a little holy rollers or something, but we loved to talk about this stuff. And I don't know. I feel like we've got it twisted now. So yeah, yes to both of those, that I do feel like that I would like to, I almost feel like that it would be like a revival of sorts, in the best sense of the word revival.
Yeah. And I think that's consistent with what, with the perspective of the psalmist here, because this, with my whole heart, I seek you. I treasure your word in my heart. I don't think the psalmist is trying to do some sort of academic study of scripture. The psalmist is not a biblicist either. The psalmist is trying to seek after God, to study scripture, to treasure scripture in order to learn the heart of God. And that's what I hear you saying, that poring over scripture, learning and trying to let scripture so get into our heart that our hearts are changed. Yeah.
And that we take the words of Jesus seriously, that we actually read them. And like you said, Daniel, we let them read us. I love that image. And that they do, that they, those words change us to the point that we don't get stuck in our very narrow-minded ways, but that it opens our vision up to see beyond all of the divisions and all of the junk that is out there. I think it's possible. I really do. But I think there has to be a reorienting of how we look at God's word and how we read God's word.
It reminds me of I'm going to get details incorrect, but at the beginning of the Latin American liberation theology movement in the Central American communities where the Latin American theology movement started to take hold, a lot of these small communities were committed to Bible study and acts of service. And in a lot of our communities today, before we will go out on our mission projects, we will have prayer and Bible study. We'll have a little time of devotion. They would do those too, but they would flip it. They would have their acts of charity and service, go out and serve the poor, go out and feed meals, go out and serve the homeless, go out and distribute clothing or food, etc., and then come back and study scripture and say, now based on our reading of scripture, based on what we saw today, what we experienced, how do we now read Jesus? Mm. And it's based on the Christ that we encountered this morning. How do we read the Christ that we encounter in Scripture today? And I think that's an incredible nuance, and it's an important nuance. It's again allowing Scripture to read us and allow our hearts to be changed and behavior and lives to be changed.
Okay, now I feel like I have to say the bad thing.
Oh, no.
Sorry, I didn't mean to be the downer.
Come on, but, grumpy David.
But
bring it.
Part of what I think we perceive as a problem is the fact that the people who we would view as problematic are reading the scriptures. They just are very nuanced in what scriptures they read and how they read them. Mm. So you have, I once wrote an article that was titled, "Where are the Fundamentalists When You Need Them?" And it was talking about how these people who are biblical inerrantists don't have anything to say now that people are suffering at the borders because they're being so mistreated. And if they just read Deuteronomy, as a good fundamentalist would, and they're inerrantists, they would stop in right away and do something about what's happening at the border and make sure that people are taken in and taken care of.
That's right.
But they choose not to. Theirs is an interpretive choice. And because of that, the issue isn't, can we get back to the scriptures? Is can we get back to letting the scriptures speak for themselves and not nuancing them in such a way as to favor these things that we would deplore otherwise? Or put it another way, you might notice that among certain segments of Christianity, they put much more emphasis on the words of the Old Testament and things said about Jesus and less things on the words said by Jesus. And that's really, and Daniel was getting to that too, that's really where we're interpreting scriptures differently and where we need to be going is let Jesus speak. Let us hear Jesus speak. Let's not take our priority and just work around Jesus because he's inconvenient. And before I get off my tirade, the one last thing is another example of this. How many churches lately have pastors who've had problems because they have read and said the words of Jesus from the pulpit and the congregation got angry about it?
Yep.
Yes.
But how dare you read that stuff? You don't like America. Well, how about we get back to reading and hearing from Jesus and not make that our starting place, not how can we use this to justify where we already are?
Yeah. Who is it? I think it was Amy Butler who said a surefire way to get hauled before the deacons is one Sunday to simply preach the Sermon on the Mount.
Right.
That weak kneed stuff just don't work anymore. And when you tell them it's actually the words of Jesus, it doesn't really help your case that much these days.
No, and everybody forms their own personal sense of canon. We used to use that word canon, measuring rod. Everyone's got their own canon. And maybe that's a bit of a problem too, because we have people whose canon is very problematic and that it doesn't put Jesus at the center necessarily or his teachings. Mm-hmm. It puts what they want now and what they can get now and for lack of a better word, power at the center of that as opposed to service. And maybe we should be starting by talking about what is in our canon or what canon do we hold to be our canon and our sacred canon. And how can our canon talk with the canon of someone who doesn't follow our particular way? No one's got Habakkuk, right? We do. I just think it'd be interesting to say that you can tell what a church is like based on the scriptures they've chosen to preach in a given year. Yeah. If they're not just following a lectionary, so they're just working with it. If they're making the choice, what choices are they making? And maybe more churches should be asking that question.
Mm-hmm. I will. Okay. When I go and look at churches' websites, and if I want to understand who they are, I go to their What We Believe page. And I am always wary of the churches that put the Bible over Jesus. And I do believe that as people who follow Christ, we have to filter everything we read through Christ, through what Christ said, through how Christ lived, and through what Christ said was the greatest commandment, which was to love your neighbor as yourself, to fully love God and then to love your neighbor as yourself. And when we don't read scripture with something that guides that reading. Yes, we can get very lost in scripture because if you want to find something in scripture, you're going to find it in scripture. The Bible is not an easy thing to find your way through necessarily. So we have to have something that we hold up as a guide for which we read scripture through.
Yeah, I would second that. And I think you identified what to me is the place you start, and with that greatest commandment line. Mm-hmm. The scriptures are not meant, nor are they ever meant, to be a tool to hurt someone with.
Right.
And you know when someone is using it as a tool to exclude somebody or make them second class or hurt them, they're misusing the scripture. Plain and simple. No matter what the hermeneutic is, that's a misuse because that's not what they're there for.
That's right.
And we see so much of that now. The other thing you brought up, I like to say it this way to people, is faith is not a four-legged stool. Now, you can say it's a three-legged stool if you want, if you're really into the Nicene Creed and all that.
Right.
And Father, Son, Holy Spirit, whatever. But there ain't a fourth leg on that. Yeah, nope. So pretending that the scriptures is that fourth leg is already putting you in a bad spot.
Right. The Bible is not God.
Nope.
The Bible can point us to God.
Sacred, but not divine.
That's right.
Not a member of the Trinity, y'all.
Right.
Right.
And we talk about scripture as being God's word, but that's not really correct. Because when we go back to that first chapter in John, Crystal, where you referenced, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. Jesus is God's Word. And the Bible tells us about that Word. At the same time, I want to remind us back of what Crystal said, that what Crystal was talking about, reading scripture, developing a habit of reading the text and allowing it to work on you, even when you're not actively thinking about it, and creating that habit so that you have a fuller picture of what is in scripture and how to read it through that lens of Christ.
That makes me think of when I was a child, when the way that scripture was approached was you read it so that you would always have an answer for someone. Like you would have a way to one up them. And that's harmful. That's so harmful, because that tarnishes what the scriptures are intended to do and how, like you said, they point us to God. So if it's all about an answer and it's not about learning more about the person of Jesus and the character of God, and what do we know of God through this, or what do we learn about God's faithfulness and God's love and so on and so on. But if we're just looking to say, I'm going to be able to one-up you in a scripture battle or a theology battle, then it's, we're missing the point. And I think that's also what I was saying in my introduction, is that like when we so focus on these other things, we're not focusing on what God is calling us to, what God is calling us to have in our hearts. And I think that's probably why I'm so grumpy lately, is that I see so much of this like pain and hurt and suffering. And I know that it's been going on since the beginning of time, but it's hard to be present in this world and know that there is this abundant love that is there, and we have it in our grasp and we choose to not hold on to it. And it's painful. I'm trying not to cry because it's really hard. It's really hard being in the world right now.
It may not be easy to believe because I do challenge it so often, but I have a very high view of scripture. I really do believe that the book is there and has the ability to open our eyes, to change our hearts, to adjust our behavior. I think it has the ability to give us hope when we feel like there is none. It has the ability to remind us of the goodness of God when it's hard to see in our world. I think it is there for our good. And it is so very sad when people use it for harm.
Nikki, I want to go back to something that you said, and you made a distinction between Word of God, lowercase w, and capital W, Word of God. I've always thought of Word of God being, you know, yes, inclusive of Scripture, but all of the ways that God communicates with us. And because how often does Scripture even talk about the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah?
Right.
So it's all those ways that God continues to talk. And yes, that includes Scripture, but it also includes present and future. And even if you look at this psalm, Verse 12, blessed are you, O Lord, teach me your statutes. There is more word that's coming to the psalmist, or at least he or she is praying toward that end. So there's openness to word today. There's openness to word tomorrow. And I hope that you and your small groups will open yourselves up to God's word, that you will learn from among yourselves. I know I have been blessed by hearing God's word among our conversation today, and I appreciate it. Grumpy ain't bad. Sometimes that's just where we are. Mm-hmm. And sometimes it's just an acknowledgement about where we are. And you know, that's Lent. And God's with us in it. And so I'm grateful for that too. And I'm grateful for you. So thank you for this conversation.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Learn more about our Faith Element Bible study curriculum at faithelement.net. Faith Element is a service of Faith Lab.